1, or verse 4, Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Listen, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I get excited just thinking about it. You're not a part of some little subsidiary. You're not a branch. What branch are you? We're not the branch. We're the trunk. And he has all power. Tonight I want to speak to you by the help of God for a little while on predestinated for the hour. Predestinated for the hour. Now let's understand this. We do not believe in individual Calvinistic predestination for the person. But the Bible is clear and specific about the church. It was predestinated in the mind of God. I just want to say up front, we're not an accident. This was in the mind of God. And it's good to know that you're in the, what's in the mind of God and in the will of God. I would like for you to do this tonight. Brother Travis or someone had you clap your hands earlier. But there's something about uninhibited praise and worship. I'm sure in this old arena they've had all kinds of shouting and screaming and ranting and raving. With athletes and sports. But you know what? There shouldn't be a crowd in this world that could out shout and out scream the church.
Thank you.
book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad, then ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he hath caused to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall be overflow with wine and oil. And listen, and I will restore to you the years. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I set among you. I just want to clarify something. Some of you are rightfully saying, but that prophecy pertained to Israel. Right you are. But with every literal prophecy to the nation of Israel, there is a spiritual application to the grafted in. And to prove that point, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, and they were speaking in other tongues, and intoxicated on the Spirit, and accused of being drunk, the Apostle Peter stood and preached on the birthday, the first day of the church, and he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Faith to believe God for.
in the mind of God has been given in this final hour a special mission. 1 Peter 2:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these, hear it, last times for you. From eternity, not only before Pentecost, but back in the eons of eternity, before the world hung on its axis, before chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, God had in mind a church. The church was not an afterthought. The church was in the mind of God. 2 Timothy 1:19, the Apostle Paul said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you. Point to yourself and say, me. Jesus said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I'm preaching to you tonight that the church has a plan and a specific mission from God. We have a God day from our God. As a matter of fact, when the church first came into existence, God, down through the telescope of time, could see the birth of this church on the day of Pentecost. As he observed this church, he could see it birth with power and fire and passion that would change a world. They were eaten up with zeal, passion. And God could see the results of that church in the first century and the second century, when, according to many historians, the known world, one half of the known world, embraced the apostolic doctrine by the end of the second century. And the church walked through. That's when they were walking down streets and they would look out the windows and say, these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. That's when in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, they said in the space of 2 years, all Asia heard the word. That did not happen by committee. That did not happen by a mere plan. That did not happen by organization. That happened because every man and woman of God was filled with a passion to change the world. And the church will change the world when we are born with passion. Through the years, through the centuries, we face some critical times, and I promised myself that I would not get too detailed in minutely involved in the history of the church. But through the years, the church went through some troubled waters. And then there was persecution ordered by world emperors. At around the 300s, Constantine stepped on the scene, and he was the great compromiser that brought a compromising position in the church. He ordered the Council of Nicaea. It was said that his mother-in-law was a believer in the church. Perhaps he was genuinely sympathetic. There were two forces at this point. but it was perhaps more so that it was politically correct to bring the force of heathenism and the church together to sit at a table and negotiate. And as a result of the negotiations, you know, by 385 A.D., the doctrine of Trinitarianism was sealed and believed by the then religious body. But I must tell you tonight that I stand upon the Word of God when Christ said in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I must tell you that God has always had a church. It does not matter whether history reveals that church or not, but God had a church. Say, God had a church. God had a church. God had a Jesus name church. Say it. God had a Jesus name church. God had an Acts 2:38 church. God has always had a church. Through the years, we would see little glimmers of the church throughout history. But God, again, has brought the church to a more visible position where you can see, and it's evident that the church of Jesus Christ, I truly believe this, that in the mind of God for this apostolic church of the last days, God could even look down and see in 1944 or 45 when two oneness bodies come together and form the United Pentecostal Church. I'm preaching about the Jesus Name Apostolic Church. And I'm not preaching about folks outside of this building. I'm preaching about you, the United Pentecostal Church. God had this church in mind. Again, we are not an accident. We didn't just evolve into existence, but we have been predestinated by Almighty God to do a special work in this last day. Not to just build buildings. I'm away from my notes now. Not to just build buildings. Not to just form a denomination or an organization. Not to just have more money and more talent and become recognized by the world. But God said, I want my church to be totally 100% apostolic. He's breathing upon this church. He's depending upon this church. We cannot afford to become, you see, ease at ease inside. We have a mission. And I'm going to tell you, it is an unlimited opportunity. The world is ripe and ready for harvest. In Matthew 9, Jesus looked on the multitude and he had compassion. And he was moved with compassion and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. I preach to you tonight a very simplistic message, but it's a harvest that's ready. Don't tell me the world is not interested. Some of you think that the world's not interested in this wonderful gospel. I got news for you. I said, I have news for you. There's a hope. There's an anticipation. There's a yearning out there for reality. The world and tired of mainline religion. They've been voting with their feet for several years now, several decades. Some of the mainline churches have lost millions the world. There are multitudes of millions that are crying, begging a God that they do not know who He is. But there's a hunger in their heart for reality. They're saying, like one little student that attended our church one Sunday morning, "Brother Earl Ewing, I see you sitting there, you preached that Sunday morning. And I observed as everyone was coming to the altar how this young lady stood back there with a smile, and she began to wave her hands, and suddenly saints began to get around her and pray for her. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. As we met her, she said, I am a student from the University of Pacific. She said, I've always felt that there was more to God than what I knew. This morning I found out what there was about serving God. There's a lot of students out there like the Corneliuses, like the Priscillas and Aquilas that are in the Bible. There are multitudes of hungry souls that want this gospel. It's time for the church to gear up and activate and go into the streets. I'll tell you what, with boldness. There's an Islamic revival in America and around the world, but it's time for a Pentecostal apostolic Jesus name revival. What does God have in mind for us to do? If the church was in the foreknowledge of God and predestinated for 2004 and 5 and until He raptures the church, what does He have in mind for us to accomplish? I believe that God has in mind to give this church a great revival and a great harvest. But if we're going to get the harvest, we're going to have a revival first. Because when revival comes, it revives those dead dreams, dead visions that once existed. And because we hit a few bumps in the road, we've lost our way. Pastor, the devil has fought you, and he's attempted to put you down. But God is wanting to raise you up and revive your vision and revive your dream. This is the hour of revival. Come on, put your hands together. Praise God. Let's loosen up this place. The world is ready for their groanings, their cries, their searching, their openness. They want to believe in something. Every tribe of the continent of Africa, the witch doctor, believes in some supreme being. In some cases, they have multiplicity of gods. They believe in something. There's not many that believe in one God. The Islamics believe in one God. The Sikhs believe in one God. The Jews believe in one God. And the Apostolics believe in one God. The difference is we know who that one God is. I was amazed as I read page 75 as he began to talk about the Christian church. And then he began to talk about Muhammad. And he said Muhammad was a caravan owner, very poor at first, married a wealthy widow and become wealthy. His people were without one form of religion. They usually picked up, as they were mostly shepherds, they would pick up and worship in the territory with the people that they associated with. But he felt that they needed a religion. He believed in one God, but he did not know who that one God was. I want you to listen close to this. He said he truly believed that the Christians had the best religion. But because, this is in Norman Wagner, or Norman Langford's book, and he is a Presbyterian, because the Christians ascribe to the doctrine of Trinitarianism, he could not embrace their doctrine because he believed in one God and he believed that represented three gods. I thought, dear God, if there had just been a monotheistic church at that time that believed in one God, where Mr. Mohammed would have said, yes, that's what I want. I want to believe in that one God, and you know who that one God is. We may not have been wrestling with Islam today. And I'll tell you, it's important that the church stay with the doctrine. This is no time to compromise.
Say all go.
gallon drum that was filled with a process of some sort of ointment, that one drop out of that barrel touched or swallowed or injected into anybody, any physical being that was eaten with cancer, and they would instantly be whole. But you took the barrel and you covered it up in your basement. And you said, it's mine, and I've got it. Oh, if I ever need it, I know where to go. We got some Pentecostals that keep this truth just like that. It's in the basement. It's all for you and your poor and no more. But Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to go into the streets and the highways. And ready to give of themselves. But also, there's the element of faith. You've got to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. You've got to believe in John 10:10, when Jesus said, the thief cometh but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. The thief has come to most of our homes. The thief has come to our churches, pastors. The thief has come. It's brought a cloud over you and a discouragement. Some of you, when you first began to pastor, you were consumed with your dream. But the devil thought, if I could just put something on them and discourage them and bring them down, if I can bring about a church plant, or cause somebody in that church that they depend on to lose out with God, or if I can bring havoc to their family through one of their children, or if I can affect their marriage, or if I can give them problems with their finances, or if I can give them bad publicity in the city, anything that I can do to discourage them, I will do. But I'm telling you tonight, that's the thief. He's come to steal, he's come to destroy, and he's come to kill. But hear the rest. Jesus said, but I have come. Come on, put your hand out there and say, but I have come. I have come that you might have life and more abundant. The day from the same old is over. The day for going to church and patty cake for Jesus is over. The day of dragging your carcass into church and saying, preacher, you've got to tickle my ears. That's over. The day when we only go to conferences and meetings just because, feed me, feed me, feed me. There's a world starving out there. You'll be fed when you feed them, because God will bless you. Go ahead. Intimidating God's children. I'm sick of it. You need to kick him in, you know where. In the name of Jesus. So now the Holy Ghost comes to sin. You'll never do this. You'll never build a church. Preacher, you don't have the education to build a church. Some of you preachers, you don't even come from lineage of preachers. What makes you think you can preach? The devil wants to put his foot on a lot of God's people. But I'm telling you, with all his attempts,